This text, Galatians 4:8-20, it's our text for today. For those of you who are visiting with us, we have been working through a series through Galatians, and the passage is this, Galatians 4. Eight through 20. Let me read that. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you, and you have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. So what has happened to all your joy? I can testify that, if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I again are in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed. So, little context for those of you who are new to this study. Many of the Galatian Christians, prior to coming to know Christ, were in pagan temples in Galatia and were worshiping pagan gods. So, and there were all kinds of practices that were involved in those temples, like licentious kind of behavior, sexual behavior, immoral lifestyles that were so contrary to Christ's perfect plan for them. So Paul says in verse 8 that before they knew God, they were slaves to those who by nature were not gods. They were enslaved to these ideas, enslaved to these false gods. And what basically Paul is saying is, even though they're not true gods, that when we actually enslave ourselves to these ideas and entities, we're actually, there's something demonic, there's something dark that's attached to those things. And it actually ends up enslaving us. So Paul is addressing, you were bound up, you were not free, but now you found you freedom in Christ, but now he's afraid of them going back to something similar. Turning back to their old way. To false gods all over again. But if you've been tracking with me through this series, you know that Paul isn't necessarily worried that they're going to go back to pagan worship and the temple. That's not really his concern. It's actually much more sinister of a concern that Paul has. Let me ask you, what's worse, what's harder to detect? An irreligious kind of bondage to whatever behavior, people that don't know God, maybe are bound to some kind of an addiction, get to a place of brokenness where they realize that they're bankrupt and they can't do it on their own, kind of this irreligious kind of bondage, or religious bondage? What's more sinister? They're both in the same plane? They're both bondage, but what's more sinister? It's actually the thing that is religious. Because it's harder to detect. If I'm bound to kind of legalism and self-righteousness, and I'm doing those things to prop up my weak self-esteem, I'm going to look really good to those in my sphere of influence. For the onlooker, I'm going to look righteous. I'm going to look like a good person. And actually, I can be duped by that. And so this religious bondage is much more diabolical, much more sinister than maybe bondage prior to knowing Christ, bondage in some irreligious kind of way. I want you to think about the prodigal son story for a moment. The younger son who took his father's wealth, squandered it with wine, woman, and song. What category is that? Is that irreligious or religious bondage that he succumbed to? Irreligious. Yeah, he was in bondage to wine, women, and song, and he was using those things to somehow inflate his weak ego, his insecurity, it was propping him up, and it provided something for him for a short period of time, but it didn't sustain him. Finally, he came to the end of himself. The older brother, irreligious or religious bondage? Religious. Interesting that both sons wanted their dad's money, wanted to control their dad's money, but they didn't want their dad. That's bondage. That's whether it's irreligious or whether it's religious, it all comes in the same form. We discard relationship with the Father for whatever we begin to focus on. That's Paul's concern. We all do it. So the Galatian church adopts this new form of idolatry, this biblical legalism. And so they're discarding Christ, not really discarding him. What they're doing is they worship Jesus, but they add all kinds of other rules to their spiritual experience. And they're told by these false teachers that it's going to actually enhance what Jesus has done. And Paul is saying, no, you got it all wrong. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's not Jesus plus something, right? Paul is actually saying Jesus plus something, whatever you want to insert in there, equals nothing. It takes away from your intimacy with Jesus, not adds to it. And that's what Paul is going after here. Paul's fear is that they have bought into this way of thinking. And his fear is that if they dive into what these false teachers are saying, that they will eventually be more spiritually lost than they were in the beginning. And the danger is, because it's religious, it's going to be harder to detect. You know what Paul is getting at here in this text, in this book, it's just how easy it is for all of us to take God's good gifts, whatever it might be, and place that thing, that activity, that belief system as higher than Christ himself. Paul calls it idolatry. And I think for most of us, we don't like that kind of word. We don't want to have somebody lay that heavy on us. And for me personally, I don't like the thought that that I've got idols in my life. That's hard for me to look at. It's hard for any of us to admit or to look at. But I think what actually keeps us from honestly looking at those things in our life is this fact that each of us do that. That what Paul is saying here is that's a human issue. That's the human problem. We do that. Each and every one of us. It is our propensity, and that's what Paul is getting at when he's talking about this worldly principle. This worldly principle that he's addressing here is this propensity that each of us have to take God's good gifts and elevate them higher than our relationship with Christ. It goes back to intimacy with the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this Trinity, this perfect community, invites us into relationship with him. And we, in that relationship, we have everything that we need. But the human condition is constantly trying to divide and break that apart. The human condition, these things that we elevate higher than Christ, are always trying to wedge their way into that relationship and divide and break and split. So if idolatry is kind of this human condition, it's the way our sinful hearts are bent towards, I think we just need to come to terms with that. That's what we do. I can take anything that God has given me, a good gift, and I can actually slowly, subtly allow it to rise up and become everything, and Christ become less and less. My prayer often is this: Christ, you become greater, and everything else become less. John the Baptist prayed that. He must become greater, I must become less. Idolatry, or our human condition, is always trying to flip that. These things that God has given us as good gifts always want to rise up and God actually and Christ become less. And Paul is saying, no. We need to be mindful of our human condition and our propensity. Just admit it. Yeah, I do that. We all do that. Reminds me that when I see that happening in my life, I just run to Jesus. It's just a reminder. I don't have to beat myself up. I don't have to pull out a whip and flagellate myself. I can just say, yep, there it is again, that human condition, the propensity to make idols. For me, it's really easy for me to think about idols and right away go to the external things. My hobby can easily become an idol. My TV can become an idol. Lately with this surgery, and I can't do things that are active, I can't do things that usually bring me joy outside, so it's really easy for me to just sit down, turn on the TV, and find comfort on the screen. It can easily become way too important. Rather than go to Jesus for my comfort, I can easily, right? We do it in almost everything if we're not careful. Even if we're careful, we do it, right? We can make our jobs greater than what they need to be. We can, and I even see it in what Paul is saying, is that when we begin to do it in a religious kind of way, it's even more sinister because it looks really good. Been involved in Living Waters for a number of years before I came here, and being part of that healing community where people are coming to restore their broken kind of hearts and relationships, and maybe they're struggling with certain addictions, and so they go to that kind of, that's a beautiful environment for them to begin to look at themselves and heal and be restored. We want to be a church like that, where the broken can kind of come and find safety here. We want to be that kind of church, but it's really easy. Here's an example of what we can do with that. We can actually become addicted to finding something more to work on, something more to heal, another memory to, right? And then because we're doing that, it props us up. It makes us feel like we're really good Christians. God must be really pleased with me. Look at, I'm always working on something, right? And all of a sudden, it becomes too great. We're not trusting Jesus' work anymore. We're actually subtly now trusting my own work to better myself. Self-help can become an idol. Approval can become an idol. We can make idols out of almost everything. As a pastor, I can sometimes get the financial report from Kelsey, and I can look at the bottom line, and all of a sudden, depending on where we're at with the bottom line, it can either bring me joy or stress. Anxiety, because maybe our bottom line isn't where it needs to be. And so it's very easy. As a pastor, I need to be aware of what's going on financially as a church. I need to be good stewards of our own giving and money to the church. I need to do all of that. That's good stewardship. But as soon as now money becomes the focus, and it actually, depending on where our bottom line is, that my emotions can be elevated or tank, then I need to look at something. It's becoming too important. I'm now trusting money instead of trusting Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I don't have to beat myself up and go, oh, there I am. No, that's just a human condition. That's the human reality. And when I see it surface in my life, I can just go, okay, I'm feeling insecure. I'm feeling fearful. And it's easy for me to prop myself up when I'm feeling insecure, and it's easy to go to these external things to prop myself up rather than Jesus. Oh, okay, that's what's happening. I'm going to be aware of it now. I'm going to run to Christ. When we see that stuff in our life, I think our propensity is to beat ourselves up and we go, oh, there I go again. When really, I think what Jesus is saying is, when you see it, it's an opportunity to run to Jesus. Not beat yourself up. Are you human? Then chances are you struggle with this. It surfaces in your life. It is a reality that we need to come to terms with. We can make all kinds of really good things. God's good gifts can become idols. I had some friends at North Shore Alliance who were a bunch of really intellectual guys that loved Scripture. They loved to dig deep. They loved to study. They all had this Bible software, and they were comparing software and you know, parsing this verb and this Greek, you know, like, and it was just like they were crazy involved in this. And that's what they would do with their spare time. They would love to debate. And if there was something that had a little red flag, man, they would come after you. And oftentimes they wouldn't lead with kindness. They would lead with dogma. I mean, it was like these guys were intense. There's one fella, his wife was diagnosed with cancer, and as a result of the struggle that they faced as a couple, it was God's way of inviting him to look, to expand his view of God. God moved out of his field of vision, right? All of a sudden, this good boy that was doing it all right, all of a sudden was facing suffering. And he was like, God, what are you doing? I'm a good boy. I know my Bible. I have my devotions all the time. I thought you were supposed to bless me. And all of a sudden, this trial happened. And so in that, it was God inviting him. No, you need to open your view of me, your experience of me, because there's something more I want to teach you. And so as a result of that suffering, he began to realize that maybe he had elevated the Bible as one of his idols. Now, if you're a good Reformed person and you're sitting here, you'd be very troubled with that. What? Making the Bible your idol? No, the Bible is utmost important. No, we can actually make the Bible our idol. I know my Bible really well. I'm in it all the time. Therefore, God must love me. It actually makes me feel good. I can use good things to prop up my insecure feelings, prop up my self-esteem, can't I? We all do it. He told me he went on this canoe trip with all these guys, and he dropped the bomb. He said he was canoeing, they're all in a clump, and he goes, hey guys, I've been thinking about this. Do you ever think that maybe the Bible has become our idol? And it was like a literal bomb went off. And God used his experience, his questions, to begin to shake them up. And as a result, they all grew in their relationship with God. God expanded their experience of God through his questions. You might ask, so how do I know if something has become an idol? I think there's a good way to test that is how do you respond when that thing is stripped away? For example, if maybe you've been a super disciplined fellow in your Christian walk, really disciplined girl, you've always been in the Word, and all of a sudden after walking with Jesus for 20 years, your quiet time isn't working anymore like it used to. You open the pages and the words just don't lift off the page, and it doesn't seem to kind of open up your heart to God like it used to, and you go, and all of a sudden you feel like you feel insecure. Oh no, what's happening? What's happening in my relationship with God? Does God still love me because I haven't been in the Word like I used to? And all of a sudden there's an insecurity. And as we look at that insecurity, we go, huh, maybe I actually am relying more on my discipline then I'm relying on my actual intimacy with Jesus, what I'm actually gaining through my study. Oh, I need to look at that. So how insecure do you feel when that certain thing is stripped away? Might be an indicator whether you've elevated something a little too great. You know, last January I had hernia surgery. So all year I wasn't able to ride as much. I wasn't able to hike as much. So all of a sudden, fitness, the desire I have to be fit and healthy. I don't want to gain too much weight through this. So that has caused some tension in me to not do the things that usually bring me joy. And so for 8 months, not being able to do those things has highlighted, maybe those things are too important. I wonder what God might be teaching me in this season right now around my relationship with Him. Am I relying on Him to have those needs met, or am I relying on these other things? So I've been doing some wrestling, not feeling condemned, but actually doing, and I've seen it more as an invitation for me again to expand my understanding of the Father and run to Him and find my needs met in Him and Him alone. It's been hard, but it's been good. I like what Timothy Keller says. He says this, that things that surface in us tell us that it's our insecurity regarding our acceptance with God that drives us toward idolatry. Our insecurity regarding our acceptance with God drives us towards idolatry. If I feel insecure in my relationship with a father, I can elevate certain practices to prop up my poor self-esteem and my fear that I have with him. And so then I begin to rely on the fact that, oh, I'm doing it well, I'm having my quiet time, I'm reading, and nothing wrong with those things. Those things are actually really important. But they're an invitation to build this relationship. It's not an invitation to actually rely on those things to prop up my fears and my insecurity. He goes on to say, we are desperately trying to firm up our positive self-image by using these practices. And Paul is saying to the church in Galatia, don't rely on the seasons, on all the do's and don'ts and rules. Rely on what Jesus has done. Paul is basically saying to them, you're tempted toward these things to prop yourself up, drop it, and just stand in your brokenness and let God love you. That's the invitation in Galatians. Stand in your brokenness and let Him love you. I guess that's the invitation around, is that we begin to face certain idols and struggles and temptation to elevate certain things higher than they really should be. It's just an invitation for us to drop what we're holding on to and stand in our brokenness and let Him love us. I love what Paul says. He says he gives us actually the remedy in this text. And the remedy is verse 9. It might not seem like the remedy, but as I study and as I read Keller and the commentaries, it's beautiful, the invitation that's in this verse. Paul says this, but now that you know God... And then it's like Paul pauses. Oh, wait a minute. Nope. He says this, or rather are known by God. Paul says, is saying in this, that it's not necessarily the remedy to your propensity to do this isn't in the fact that you know God. It's more of the weight is actually that God knows you. Paul is telling them, how can you walk away from faith in Jesus, trust your own means, rather than trust Christ to fill your needs for love and affirmation when you know God, importantly, are known by God? It's like Paul is saying, when you know God, that's great. But our sense of knowing Him will fluctuate. But the fact that God knows you is something that's stable and secure. in Scripture the idea of knowing God. Does anybody know what that actually means? The fact that God knows you. Is that just saying that God knows your heart, knows what you're thinking, knows your motives? Is it saying that? Yeah, that's part of it. But what else does this word to know actually mean scripturally? In the Old Testament, when a couple got married, it would say in Scripture that the man went into the tent and he knew his wife. It's a picture of intimacy. The invitation to be known is much more than God knows you and knows your thoughts and your motives. It's actually he is in a deep relationship with you. It's a picture of intimacy. Paul is actually saying to us here that the weight of our faith is not in my ability to know him, it's in God's ability to know you. Do you ever have bad days in your walk with Jesus? Where you feel like you don't even love him at all? Do you ever have days like that? Of course you do. You're human, right? If your faith and your security in God was dependent on you always feeling at your best and feeling in love with God, what kind of pressure would that be, right? We can't do that. We fluctuate all the time. But God is stable in his knowing of you. Paul is saying the focus is not so much your love and regard for God that keeps you and I secure. It's his love and regard for you that counts. Our knowing God and love for God will rise and fall depending on many things. It's always fluctuating. So if my security in Christ is based on my own feelings and love, I'll be up and down like a roller coaster. If I'm dependent on my feelings for Jesus to always be high, I'm going to have insecure days. And if that's what I believe, then I'm going to run to idols. I'm going to run to all these activities to somehow prop my poor self-esteem and my insecurity up. But if I'm actually relying on his knowing me, his love for me, I'm going to be less prone to running to idols. I'm just going to be able to rest. Yeah, I feel insecure today, but thankfully, God loves me. My love for him fluctuates, but his love for me doesn't fluctuate. So I don't need to run to this or that to actually prop myself up. All I need to do is rest in him. God's love for us is fixed. It's solid. Our love for him, on the other hand, is always fluctuating. Paul is reminding us again that the gospel shows us that we don't need to make ourselves beautiful or lovable to God. He already knows us. He already loves us. And on that basis, I don't need to make an idol out of my own beauty, my own fitness, my people's approval, or even my own self-approval. This last summer, I took a Rising Strong course with Bertie. It's fantastic. If you're ever interested in doing that, talk to her. There's a lot of people, I think, in the church and outside the church that struggle with shame. And they allow the voices of shame to dictate how they feel about themselves. And I love what Paul is actually saying here. He's saying that when I am secure in God loving me and knowing me, I'm less prone to listening to the approval of others. When people put me down, it doesn't stick because I'm secure in God's love for me. He knows me. He loves me. He's pursuing me. I rest in what he's done. And so less and less those voices stick to me, but even more deeply is that I actually am less prone to listen to my own voices. When I'm secure in my relationship with God and I'm standing in his love for me, and I begin to tell myself old tapes and old lies and voices of shame, I go, not going to listen to it. Not going to pay attention to it. It's not important. I'm trusting in what Christ has done and what he says of me. I think that's awesome. That's the gospel. The gospel is that I don't need to do all these things to somehow make myself feel beautiful, to appear beautiful and worthy of love to my Father. He's already done it. That's the message of Galatians. Drop what you're holding on to. Rest in what he says of you and just stand in your brokenness and let him love you. Paul brings his message to a close with this beautiful image, and I want to close with this. He says these words, this longing that Christ be formed in them as a church. I love that picture. Christ be formed in you. The picture, Paul is saying that he is struggling with these pains of childbirth, longing for Christ to be formed in them. So it's a picture of birth. It's a picture of this, right? The seed of the kingdom has been planted in them, and he's praying that Christ be developed in them, that Christ be formed in them, and get to this place where Christ, the manifested life of Christ emerges in our life and is absolutely clear and beautiful. This is the picture I have. You guys are going to pull it up. Hey? Is it plugged in? Well, that didn't work. The picture I had was the developmental stages of gestation. So there's a number of weeks where there's development that's happening in a mother's womb that you can't see, right? But there's changes happening within. Same thing happens in our relationship with Jesus. The seed of the kingdom has been planted in our hearts. Jesus is growing. There's something happening in our spirits. But we can't see the changes yet. It's not visible to anybody, except we can just trust that God's at work in us. There's something going on. But as Christ is formed in us, all of a sudden things begin to change, right? It's visible changes. And your body begins to stress, and there's adjustments happening. And how many of you have ever carried a baby in your womb before? There's pain that's involved, right? Do you ever go first trimester? There's hormonal changes, and there's puking. How many of you had there's certain foods that triggered you to chuck your cookies? Yeah, for Kenda, it was apples. Apples with Beth. So there's hormonal changes. There's all kinds of adjustments. When Christ is actually being formed in us, you will go through change, and some of it's going to be hard. Some of you have been praying for a deeper walk with Christ for years. And you know what? God isn't going to answer that prayer without pain. When Christ is formed in us, there are certain trimesters where the pain is going to be intense. And some of you are going through pain. Some of you are going through struggle. But you can guarantee that if Christ is at work in you, there is change that's going to happen, and it's going to be tough at times. But we can take heart because there's something beautiful that God is doing in us. Christ is being formed in you. Think about what you're currently going through. The temptation for you to abort mission, to say, enough of this, I'm out. That's our temptation. But Jesus is saying, don't. Christ is being formed in you. You've struggled parenting. You've struggled with your kids. They're going through a tough season. Christ is being formed in them and is being formed in you. That's the hope that we have. And the temptation for us is that when the struggles come and the suffering and the pain, our temptation is to go to the thing that gives us an instant gratification rather than actually just rest in the fact that, no, Jesus loves me. I feel insecure. I feel like I'm I'm in a quandary. I feel like I'm in the dark, but I can trust that God is being formed in me right now. And I refuse to run to these things to prop me up. I'm just going to rest. Maybe you need to hear that today. Christ is being formed in you, and don't abort the mission. Don't run from the pain. There's a gift in the pain. It's an invitation to know Him and to grow, and God is doing something in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Christmas, this beautiful picture that You chose to be born in us, this broken, stinky, dark world. And You came in the form of a baby, Emmanuel, Christ with us. And as You are in us personally, being formed in us, we pray that we just will rest in Your presence and trust that You are doing a good work in us. Lord, we confess that at times when we are facing pain that we want to run, that we want to prop ourselves up in our own feelings of insecurity, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to run to You, to rest in You. I thank You, Lord, that we are regarded by You as holy, perfect, and righteous, holy and dearly loved. And forgive us, Lord, in our insecurity for all the times and ways that we try to bolster our self-image through our own works. And so as we wrestle with and come to terms with our human condition, cause us, Lord, by Your grace, to run to You and to rest in You. Thank You, Lord, that You chose to be born in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that You would continue to be formed in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.